Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, your love is amazing to us. When we consider that we are your children, when we think about, even as we've just sung, how we were delivered from our chains and brought into your family. We give you praise, Lord, for this salvation that you've given to us as a gift. Lord, it's good to see the faces of some of our young people home from school. We give you praise, Lord, for their returning to us. And we also remember tonight, Lord, especially, it's just on my heart, to remember those from this congregation who are serving our country and the armed forces around the world. We pray tonight, Lord, for their safety, for their encouragement. Lord, protect them and provide for them in every way that they need this evening. And Lord, use them for the glory of your name. We turn now, Lord, our attention to this time of preaching from your word. We ask that you would grant great strength and ability. Lord, that your will would be accomplished, that your name would be exalted, that your people would be edified and encouraged and uplifted. Lord, where we need it tonight, we ask you to correct us. And we pray for those in our midst who don't know you. And we ask that in your mercy, they would come to your Son for life. Grant them, Lord, a broken heart over their sinfulness. And grant them a true and saving faith in the sufficiency of your Son's work on behalf of sinners. Grant them a love for Christ that would move them to depart from their way of sin and to follow your Son, to trust in him and him alone for a right standing with you. Bless tonight, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Anguish and faith can abide together. Anguish, that is a troubled heart, a troubled soul, and faith can abide together. They can abide, in fact, in the same prayer. It's the presence of faith that can take an individual from despair to the point of spiritual desire, to the point of a declaration of trust. That's what you have in Psalm 13. David begins with an expression of despair, but through this prayer, he moves from despair to the expression of his spiritual desires, and then finally, at the end of this psalm, to the high place of praise as he declares his faith in God. And I wonder how many times we have known the same spiritual experience. We come into prayer in the depths of discouragement, only to emerge from our prayer closet with confidence and with peace because of the way that God has graciously dealt with us in our time of prayer. Charles Spurgeon said, "This psalm cannot be referred to any special event or period in David's history. All attempts to find it a birthplace are but guesses. It was doubtless more than once the language of that much tried man of God and is intended to express the feelings of the people of God in those ever-returning trials which beset them. If the reader has never yet found occasion to use the language of this brief ode, he will do so ere long if he be a man after the Lord's own heart." In other words, if you've never prayed this way, just wait. Eventually, if you love the Lord, you will. We begin tonight by taking note of the psalmist's despair, verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" What David expresses here, I think, is more common in the experience of God's people than we want to acknowledge. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? If you have, would you ever admit to it? I think there are many of God's people who feel that if they were ever to admit feelings of abandonment by God, their very salvation would be called into question. Isn't it encouraging that the Holy Spirit in this psalm tells us that David had such feelings? I mean, here's a man, a giant of the faith, a man after God's own heart. And what is he admitting to in verses 1 and 2 but that he feels that somehow the Lord is not there? "Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? Will you leave me," verse 2, "taking counsel in my soul and with sorrow in my heart all the day? Will you leave me in this position where my enemy is being exalted over me? Where are you, Lord?" There are times when we wonder. There are times when we are perplexed. There are times when we lack confidence. Because it seems to us, if we're being honest, that God is being unfavorable toward us. Where is your favor, Lord? Where is your blessing? Do you know anything about depression? Do you ever know what it is to be depressed? Do you ever know what it is to be discouraged? Do you ever know what it is to have troubling doubts? One of the things you see in the Psalms is a movement in terms of intensity. And you see that when you compare Psalm 12 to Psalm 13. Psalm 12, David is troubled because he feels alone with God. "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us.'" And on he writes. What's he saying? He says, "I feel like, Lord, it's you and it's me. Where are the godly?" But when you move to Psalm 13, it's not "where are the godly," it is "where is God? Lord, where are you? Notice the intensity of his despair. Four times he says, "How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" The repetition of this, how long, how long, how long, how long, says that this is something he's experiencing in the depths of his soul. This is intense. It's an amazing thought that sometimes even God's people, somehow in a confused, mixed up way, wish that for a time they could escape God's presence. Do you remember what Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 says? That Jonah sought to flee from what? The presence of the Lord. I mean, God had an assignment for him that he didn't want to receive, so he runs away from the assignment. But then if you would, keep your Bible marker here. Go over to the book of Jonah and look at what you find in the second chapter. I know you know this, but I just want to remind you. Look at the book of Jonah. Look first at chapter 1, verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." In the sense of escaping God's assignment for him, in the sense of escaping a responsibility, can I get away from your presence here? Lord, for a little while, will you just let me go my own way? For a little while, will you just let me pursue these things that in my heart I really know do not represent your will for me? Will you just leave me alone for a little while? But isn't it amazing when the Lord actually allows us to feel what it's like to have His favor withdrawn from us? It is a small taste of hell. No one wants to be there. Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.'" God, can I just escape your presence? But here is Jonah in the belly of the fish, and he remembers the Lord. And what does he long for? But for the Lord's presence, for the Lord's attention, for the Lord's answers. No, if God really does withdraw that sense of His favor and blessing, it's not something we want. Back at Psalm 13. David is in despair. Why? Because there's something going on here. And I want you to recognize not only the reality of his despair and the intensity of it, but notice the reasons for it. Why does he feel this way? Well, one reason we feel depression, discouragement, despair is because we've been in the midst of a prolonged struggle. It's interesting, isn't it? He says, "How long?" What does that indicate to you? It's been a while. It's been a while that he's felt this way. How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul, have these troubled thoughts, and try to work within my heart and figure out what I'm going through? How long? How long will I have sorrow in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's been a while. We usually do okay when we face a trial short term. But when it extends out over time and it goes on and on and on and it seems like it will never end, then we can know what it is to be discouraged. Andrew Fuller many years ago said this, "It is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting." When Job was accosted with evil tidings in quick succession, he bore it with becoming fortitude. But when he could see no end to his troubles, he sunk under them. You remember how Job responded when all those things came, rapid fire succession at the beginning? He says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Sharp trials, but in the short term, he responded in a way that was praiseworthy. And yet when those trials just extended out over time and he saw no end to them, when you read further into the book of Job, then he begins to voice his complaints. A prolonged struggle sometimes leads us to despair. Also, you see in these first two verses an apparent removal of blessing. It seems to him that God has forgotten him. It seems to him that God has hidden his face from him. When you have known times of great blessing from God, blessing that's clear, blessing that's apparent, you can see it, everyone else can see it, and then all of a sudden, it seems like that blessing, that favor has been removed, and that lack of favor then continues out over a prolonged period of time. It can discourage you. This can happen, for example, in the area of your finances. It seems like God has blessed you and taken care of you and done it in an abundant way. And then all of a sudden, it seems like the resources dry up. And you think, well, all right. You know, the Lord blesses when there's plenty and He blesses when there's little. I can endure this. We'll go through this. And you imagine it's going to be a short-term thing, and then it extends and extends and extends and goes on and goes on and goes on. Lord, where is that favor I once knew with You? Where is Your blessing? Something interesting about this psalm. Here is David in despair, but do you notice there's not one mention of sin in this psalm in terms of confession? I think that says to us that David is unaware of why this is taking place. It's not like there's some known area of sin in his life and he's just not willing to deal with it. The absence of confession here indicates he can't think of a reason. He doesn't know of a reason why it would be this way. Have you ever had the Lord seem to withdraw His favor and you don't know why? I mean, if you knew of some area of sin you had committed, you would gladly confess it and make it right and repent of it. But you can't identify anything. You're not saying you're sinless, but you're dealing with sin in your life and you're striving to walk with the Lord. So why does it seem so dry? Why is he in despair? He's in the midst of a prolonged struggle, and God has seemed to remove His favor. What does he mean when he says God has forgotten him? What does he mean when he says that it seems as though the Lord is hiding His face? He does not mean that he really believes that God doesn't know where he's at. You know, when he says, have you forgotten me? He doesn't mean that he believes that God doesn't know where David is at. That somehow he's not in the mind of God. He's not within God's knowledge of things. That's not what he means. No, for God to remember you, for God to take note of you, is for God to be active on your behalf. It is for God to be active on your behalf, for Him to be moving in blessing you. For example, Exodus 2:23, the Bible says this, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Had God forgotten them? I mean, all of a sudden now He remembers in the sense that we think of? No, it's just a human way of describing, now God is about to move on behalf of His people. So when David says, you've forgotten me and you've hidden your face from me, he's talking about God's manifest blessing, manifest favor. I'll give you another Old Testament example of this. Go over to the book of Job and listen to how Job describes what he's feeling in chapter 29. Job 29. We're not going to read all of this, but you'll get a sense of it early on. Verse 1. And Job again took up his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in the months of old. If I could just go back, he says, to different days, better days. Notice how he describes them. Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and by His light I walked through darkness. As I was in my prime, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children, who now are dead, right, were all around me, when my steps were washed with butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard it, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw it, it approved. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. In other words, I walked in the blessing and favor of God, and people respected me and thought highly of me. My children were around me. The friendship of God was upon my tent. Oh, those were days when God remembered me, thought of me. He was my friend. He watched over me. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. But now they laugh at me. Men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. Now I'm the object of reproach, he says. What is he describing? He's describing this feeling that he has been abandoned, that God is no longer favorable toward him. Look back at Psalm 13. So we see the intensity of his despair. How long, how long, how long, how long? We see the reasons for his despair, a prolonged struggle and an apparent removal of the blessing of God. We see the meaning of his despair. He doesn't think God has literally forgotten him. He just means that God is not acting on his behalf. But perhaps the most difficult part of all of this is what is going on in his own mind and heart. Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul? That is, as Derek Kidner has put it, he has turmoil of thought. If you've ever been discouraged, if you've ever known depression, if you've ever known despair, then you know there are all kinds of confusing thoughts that go on in your mind and in your heart. And he has deep sorrow. How long must I have sorrow in my heart all the day? What kinds of thoughts would someone have? Well, why is God not acting? What have I done that could explain this situation? What does God want me to do? How long will this go on? James Boyce said this. He said, the third time David asks how long, he refers to a combination of what we would call dark thoughts and uncontrollable emotions. When we no longer sense that God is blessing us, we tend to ruminate on our failures and we get into an emotional funk. And when our emotions take over, it's always hard to get back onto a level course. Close quote. There's some things to bear in mind when we find ourselves in a dark place. Some people struggle more with this than others, just as a matter of temperament. As you go through life and you meet all kinds of different people in the family of God, you're going to find that there are some people who are more contemplative than others. And as a result, sometimes they struggle with discouragement more than others. And if you're one of those kinds of people, it's important that you recognize that about yourself, so that you don't allow yourself to be controlled by your temperament, but by truth. Not by your temperament, but by the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I wonder, you know, is there anybody here tonight that you just know about yourself that you tend toward discouragement? We also recognize that some people will struggle with this because of physical ailments. Charles Spurgeon was one of these, I believe. He dealt with gout in a major way, and his physical ailments would lead him at times to be very discouraged. Again, talking about a prolonged situation, if you have a chronic illness and you deal with the same sort of physical trouble over and over again, day after day after day, it can lead someone to be discouraged. Sometimes we get into a dark place because we're exhausted, mentally tired, physically tired, emotionally tired, under a strain. Especially if you've had several things go on in your life in a short period of time that have put you under stress. Some people struggle with this as a result of a great letdown. You have a great challenge. The Lord sees you through it, puts Himself on display in a fabulous way, and then watch out how often it is that right after that kind of clear victory, there is discouragement. I think about Elijah, showdown with the prophets of Baal. God shows Himself mightily then. He is threatened by Jezebel, and before you know it, there he is on the run, this great prophet of God, despairing of life itself, wishing that he were dead. What does God do? He instructs the prophet to rest and he feeds him. Sometimes that's what we need. We need to rest and physically take care of ourselves. But whatever the reason for it, you can note this. Whenever you're struggling with these kinds of things, your fears loom larger. Your enemies appear more dangerous. Into verse 2. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. David has God on his mind on the one hand, and he has his enemies on his mind on the other hand. And he's wondering where God is, and he's afraid of what his enemies are going to be able to do. As one writer puts it, when the Lord has forgotten His covenant child, an opponent becomes a greater threat to that child's well-being. The smallest problem takes on greater significance. The psalmist is disturbed in his deepest being by God's lack of interest, by the adversary's adversities, and by his own feelings. And if you don't have any particular enemy on your mind, Martin Lloyd-Jones points this out. He says, the devil is the adversary of our souls. He can use our temperaments to control and govern us instead of keeping temperament where it should be kept. There is no end to the ways the devil produces spiritual depression. We must always bear him in mind. What do you see in verses 1 and 2? You see despair. You see discouragement. How long? But then we come to verse 3 and we see the psalmist's desire. What does he want in the midst of his despair? What's he asking God for? He has three requests. Maybe four. We could break it down in four ways, three or four. Look at this. He says, consider and answer me. Consider, he says first. Look, right? Don't hide your face from me, Lord. Consider me. Look upon me. Turn your face to me. Despite the fact that he's discouraged, he is not in doubt about his relationship to the Lord, because he says in verse 3, O Lord, my God. And even when he's asking how long, O Lord? You see, he's in a relationship with God. What he desires, though, is the favor of God. Turn your face to me. Consider me. And he says then, second, answer me. Don't ignore me. Don't remain silent. Answer me. And the answer that David wants is an assurance of God's favor. This is how we're released from anxiety. This is how we know that everything will be all right, when we're assured that God is indeed favorable toward us. Answer me, Lord. And then he says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. Light up my eyes. What does that mean? Encourage me. What kind of light is this? This is the light of assurance. Right? To be assured that He is favorable toward us, to be assured that He hasn't forgotten us, that He's not somehow turning away from us. It's the light of assurance. It's the light of hope. It's the light of joy. How long will I have sorrow in my heart, he asks. So it's the light of encouragement and joy. It's the light of peace. Oh, that my heart would be at peace. It's the light of rest. It's the light of spiritual health. It could also be the light of wisdom. He feels threatened by his enemies, so Lord, show me the way. Guide me through this. Look upon me, listen to me, and enlighten me. We can include this last part under that third part, but let's break it out as a fourth thing. He's also saying, deliver me from the desires of my enemies. Why am I asking you to consider and answer me and enlighten me, Lord? Because the alternative is that I sleep the sleep of death. And whether he means here literal death, that he's afraid he's going to lose his life, or whether he means figurative death, that is, he's shaken, he is somehow fallen. Regardless, this is why he's asking God to answer, that he be preserved from what his enemies would delight in. Verse 4, lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. You can mark this down this evening. In the way of righteousness, a person will make enemies. And those enemies would rejoice when God's people, those who represent God, would be shaken. as the king of Israel, David has many enemies, and those enemies were looking for advantage, and they would rejoice at his difficulties. He's asking God to deliver him from that, and he's doing this not just as a personal request, but David understands this covenant relationship that he has as a representative of the nation. He's saying, do this, Lord, that I might not become a reproach. Do this for your name's sake. It's like what Moses argued in Numbers chapter 14, verse 15. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them that he has killed them in the wilderness. There are the nations around Israel who will rejoice in the destruction of this people and say God was not able to preserve them. We carry the name of God. We are identified with the name of God. Lord, hear us, answer us, enlighten us, so that those who would rejoice at your people stumbling and falling will not be able to do that. We see his despair. We hear his desires. And now we come to verse 5 and notice what he declares. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. You don't expect this, do you? I mean, when you just begin reading this psalm, here's this man in the depths of despair. He's asking God to hear him, answer him, enlighten him. And then out of this comes a declaration of faith. And when he says here, but I, it is emphatic. It's a decision. But as for me, despite the way I feel, despite what I see going on around me, I have trusted in your covenant, faithful, steadfast love. I trust in your love. This is an amazing reality that we must not forget. A godly person can make a faith decision even in the midst of their depression. And that's nothing but the grace of God at work. That a person in the midst of depression can make a decision to trust that God loves them. Is there anyone here tonight who's been discouraged? Do you believe that God loves you? When you're asking, where's the evidence of it in some cases? There is a declaration of faith, which is followed by a declaration of joy. Don't expect that, do you? But he does. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. To rejoice is a choice for the child of God. We're not talking about emotional manipulation or fabrication. We're talking about a spiritual decision to look at things the way they really are. And I think there's a future tense to this. David is talking about, I trust that in the future, my heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I trust that you will protect me and take care of me and deliver me. But you can't declare such a thing unless you're open to that kind of joy. Do you realize we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And what does James say in James chapter 1? Count it all joy. Consider it. Reckon it to be all joy, my brothers. When? When you meet trials of many colors, various kinds. How can I rejoice? How can I count it joy when I meet with many colors, different colors of trials. Oh, because I know something. Next statement. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I mean, God's at work through these trials. God's at work. Listen, God's at work in the times when He withdraws from us a manifest sense of His favor. What do we learn through those times? We learn what faith is. And we learn that faith is not feelings. Are your feelings, are my feelings reliable? Let me ask, I'll start off with what I know I'll get a yes to or a no to. Are they 100% reliable? No. And I would submit to you, more times than not, they are unreliable. You can't live your life based upon the way you feel. You have to live your life based upon what God has said. And if our circumstances always allowed us to feel what's true, we would never learn what faith is. Count it all joy. Reckon it to be joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith, it has a purpose. It produces steadfastness. And this is the right order. David declares his faith, and then he declares his joy, because joy follows faith. You have to trust in God before you can rejoice in God. If you don't believe He really loves you, if you don't believe He's really got a purpose at work in what's going on in your life, you can't rejoice in your circumstances. But He moves from this declaration of faith and a declaration of joy to a declaration of praise. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Our trust and our joy, that is all the result of faith, will find public expression in praise, in the fruit of our lips, both private and public expressions. Where do we sing to the Lord, even out of our despair? We sing to the Lord first in private communion. Have you ever known the sweetness of what it is to praise God in your private times with Him right in the midst of your deepest sorrow? I mean, when you're hurting. I mean, when you would be tempted to say, how long? And right there, you give Him praise. Right there, you say, you have dealt bountifully with me. You have been good to me. Private communion. Personal celebration. But then that personal celebration becomes a public fruit in public conversation. Not walking around talking about our despair, but walking around talking about His faithfulness. Not giving voice to our depression. We do that in prayer and in conversation where we seek counsel and we seek help. Yes, that's appropriate at times, but what we need to do is not verbally live in our discouragement, but live in our understanding of truth and our faith in who God is. Private communion, we give Him praise. Public conversation, we give Him praise. And then we gather together in public celebration in worship. I was blessed yesterday when I had the opportunity to go to the hospital and see the Hargis family and Diana and Wayne. And as you know, Valerie has been very near death in the hospital in the Woodlands. And to be there with them yesterday and to pray with them and then to hear them say, you know what? I think you're going to see us in church tomorrow. We want to be with the Lord's people. Are they hurting? Yes. Are they afraid? Probably. But where do they want to be? With God's people. Why? Because He's dealt bountifully with us. And we trust Him. And we know He loves us. And we know He has a purpose. What is the salvation that David longs for in verse 5? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. What is the salvation? It represents everything he's been expressing. It is the salvation of assurance. It is the salvation of comfort. It is the salvation of deliverance. It is God dealing with his whole man, so that he's no longer in the place where he began this prayer. Do you notice, John Piper wrote an entire book on this subject, but do you notice the concept here of future grace? When he says in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And yet before that, everything he's talking about is in the future. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he's dealt, past tense, bountifully with me. That is, God has been good to me, and I trust and know he will be good to me. He has been nothing but good to me. And he always will be. Folks, do you look at all of God's past graces and recognize that all of those past graces are but reminders of God's future grace? Does God change? Does his attitude toward you change? Something else, a little more technical to notice about this psalm, but I think it blesses us to recognize it. It's made up of three stanzas, and the first stanza has 5 lines. The second stanza has 4 lines. The third stanza has 3 lines. When David talks about his despair, there are 5 lines. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's 1. How long will you hide your face from me? That's 2. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Sorry. How long, O Lord, 1, will you forget me forever, 2? How long will you hide your face from me, 3? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day, 4? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me, 5? Then he comes to his desire, and there are 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I prevailed. Lest my enemies say I prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. There are 4 lines there. And then finally, you come to verses 5 and 6, and there are 3. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. He moves from tumultuous to calm. Just like our prayers do when we're in the midst of this kind of turmoil. It starts out in a frantic way. It comes along into a calm place. Frank Dalich said this. He said, this song, as it were, casts up constantly lessening waves until it becomes still as the sea, when smooth as a mirror, and the only motion discernible at last is that of the joyous ripple of calm repose. We start out in a panic sometimes, but we end up, when we're at the end of our time with the Lord, knowing that he loves us. I want you to finish with me by looking to Isaiah chapter 49. In reality, what we have to recognize is though our feelings are real, the impression is false. You may feel like the Lord has abandoned you. But child of God, he never has and he never will. Isaiah 49, look at verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And God says, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. A mother would sooner forget her child than God will forget His people. Have you been discouraged? Have you looked at what's going on in your life maybe for a long time? And has it made you wonder? Go to the Lord in prayer. And though you may start off in the depths of despair, if you'll seek His face and remember His truth, may you be like David, that by the time you get to the end of it, you'll be declaring your faith, you'll be declaring your joy, you'll be declaring your praise, because you will know that He never forgets you. He never forgets you. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you that what we have seen tonight in this psalm is your word. I thank you, Lord, that we as your children, those of us who have trusted in you by trusting in your Son, we're not engaged in some kind of false self-encouragement, applying some kind of false psychological salve to our wounds and our fears, but Lord, what we have is your very word that tells us that you love us, that your love endures all the day, and that, Lord, we can trust you. As we read later in your word, Lord, you will never leave us or forsake us. And I pray especially, Lord, for this church as we have gone through many tests in these last few weeks. And maybe some of my brothers and sisters have grown weary and tired. Lord, remind them of your goodness. Even when their feelings due to the long toil of stress upon them and other factors, physical factors. Lord, even when they're tempted to despair, I pray that you would bring them into your sanctuary and lift them up and remind them that a mother would sooner forget her child than you would forget them. Lord, we ask you now to bless this time we have to celebrate your supper. It's time to remember our Savior, to examine ourselves for sin, and to examine ourselves about our relationship to each other. I pray, Lord, that we would put away sin in all of its forms, and that we would celebrate your supper rightly as a people who understand the meaning of our Savior's death, and who live our lives in light of His return. I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.